Vineyard Church, North Phoenix, how are you guys doing today? You doing good? Man, it's so great to see you. Whether you're joining us online or in person, I'm super excited that you are here today. If you're a guest or a visitor, maybe this is your first time. Maybe you were, brought along as part of some elaborate Valentine scheme. Let me introduce myself. My name is James. I'm one of our pastors. Speaking of Valentine's, guys, did we do good this week? Did we do flowers and chocolates and all that stuff? A little bit? Okay. We'll get around to it. I'm so grateful that we get to worship God in multiple locations as part of our church. We have our campus here in Glendale. We also have our Reveal campus out in Surprise. And then we have our online viewers who are joining us right now. Would you join me in giving our online crowd a shout out real quick? We love you guys. Thanks for joining us this morning. I was just in the chat last night saying hello to some people, and Ricky and Lynn were joining us from like Wisconsin, and they were saying like it just snowed 16 inches, and they were like, "Don't you miss winter?" No. Do I miss? I moved 6,000 miles to never have to deal with snow again. Do you understand? Like, I'll do 65 in February. This is beautiful. You guys understand this, right? We are blessed. We are blessed. This is the time of the year where you're like, oh yeah, this is why I live in Phoenix. And then when we're in the depths of July, this is the hope we long for, amen? we're going to be learning from the Bible today, and the first piece of scripture we're going to be looking at is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. So if you have a Bible with you, maybe an app on your phone or your watch or your tablet or your gaming device or your laptop or whatever it is you brought with you today. You might even have a book, who knows? Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. But before we get into it, we're going to take a moment to receive our offering. So could the ushers please come forward? And I want to take a moment just to thank those of you who faithfully and generously give to God through the Vineyard. When you give to God through the Vineyard, what you're doing is you're helping to facilitate all of the ministry that goes on here. And you may be wondering, if you're like a newcomer, hey, where does that money go? Well, let me tell you, we have a food and clothing bank that's open 7 days a week, that's feeding and clothing the most vulnerable people in our community. We have a free medical clinic. We're opening up a dental clinic. We offer legal advice to people who need legal advice at a much, much more affordable rate. We have men's ministry and women's ministry and ministry for kids and youth and all this going on. So when you give to God through the Vineyard, you are participating in transforming people's lives. And that's a really big deal. So thank you, thank you, thank you. If you are part of generously giving to God through our church, it's making a difference. So would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that we can worship with you today, God. Would you speak to us through your word, the Bible? Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to accept what you want to teach us today? And God, as we give a portion of our income back to you, would you use that money to transform and provide for the lives of people, not just in our local community, but even all around the world, God? And would you bless us as the giver, remind us that we can trust you and that you are faithful. And Jesus, it's in your powerful name that I pray today. Amen. So I want to start off today by reading a portion of a very famous passage of scripture about love. If you've ever been to a wedding, you've probably heard at least some of this piece of scripture. So let's get into it. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting at verse 4. We're going to go all the way through to verse 13. This is Paul writing, and he says, "Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable, and it keeps no record of when it has been wronged. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Love will last forever, but prophecy and speaking in unknown language, tongues and special knowledge will all disappear. Now we know only a little, and even the gift of prophecy reveals little. But when the end comes, these special gifts will all disappear. It's like this. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child does. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly as in a poor mirror, but then, he's talking about the end times, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me now. There are three things that will endure: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So after reading this passage of scripture, let me dismiss a popular myth right off the bat. If you just let your life drift, you will never drift into becoming a more loving person. You know, the drift in your life is always towards self. The drift in your life is always self-seeking, you know, toward getting the world to rotate around your agenda. You know, if you do nothing, you'll become an increasingly self-centered person. In fact, you almost have to scrape and claw and be intentional about getting better at loving for it to actually happen in your life. So what I'm asking you to do today is to work hard with me as we study this together. I know for most of us this is like your day off, but this is working hard for your own benefit, okay? So what is love? Love is patient. Most of us marvel at patient people, don't we? We see a young parent cradling their little bundle of joy hour after hour, even though this little gremlin is screaming bloody murder in their ear. And we say, wow, how do they do that? What a patient parent. You know, normal people like you and me sometimes wonder about patient people. You know, are patient people born that way? Did they get like a gene that I didn't get? Are they just all on Valium? How do I get some of that? We ask ourselves, how do they do that? You know, without oversimplifying, you should know that patient people have mastered a certain skill that the rest of us still have some work to do on. The skill is this. It's the skill of self-restraint. The skill of self-restraint. Patient people feel the same amount of irritation and frustration that we do in stressful situations, but they make a different choice than the rest of us. They choose differently in those emotion-packed moments. They choose self-restraint instead of acting out. They do what the book of Proverbs challenges us all to do. They control their spirit rather than unleashing it and letting it wreak havoc. You know, social scientists sometimes refer to this as practicing impulse control. You ever heard of that? Anyone here today a parent or maybe spent some time with a baby? Well, babies aren't born with impulse control. It becomes pretty apparent pretty quickly. You know, when a baby wants something, they scream for it. When they're mad about something, they make you miserable. You know, when they feel the need to relieve a certain bodily urge, they just do it. They lack impulse control. Some of us still act that way. So parents have to teach children, you know, how to ask politely for something, how to wait for certain things, how to be okay when at sometimes the answer is no. But you know what? Some adults need to grow in their own impulse control, especially during stressful situations. You know, we all have to learn how to use self-restraint. We're going to have to get better at that if we're going to become patient, loving people. And to do that takes a lot of self-talk. Now, the Bible refers to it as speaking the truth in your heart. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks within himself, so he is." And that's not just for the guys. We can say, "For as she thinks within herself, so she is." You know, if you and I want to learn to become more patient people, we have to learn and practice this skill of self-restraint. So what is love? Well, love is kind. Loving people do kind things for each other. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, we read, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." The Apostle John is saying here that talk is cheap. You know, I can say, "I love you, I love you, I love you," but where's the kindness? Where are the expressions of love? You know, if we're going to grow in kindness, if we're going to be able to translate love into deeds of kindness, then we need to learn a certain skill. And this is the skill of creativity. The skill of creativity. See, if you're going to actively express love through a deed of kindness to somebody, what do you have to do first? You have to think through your options. You know, what manner of expression of love is going to mean the most to this person? Now, there are all kinds of ways to express kindness to other people, but you need to be creative and figure out what the most meaningful way for you to do that would be for that particular person. So here's a little homework assignment, if you're up for it. I want every one of us to think of someone in our relationship web of love. Doesn't have to be romantic love. Could be a sibling or a parent or a coworker. And then I want you to think of doing one act of kindness for them that pushes the envelope of creativity for you. Now, I know that some of us guys are thinking right now, okay, I'll take the Christmas lights down. The laughs tell me that that's a real issue. It's February. You know, I'll do that yard work that my wife's been asking me to do. I'll put those springtime decorations up. See, that's just obligation. That's just doing a chore. I'm trying to get you to maybe move the ball up the field a little bit. Think of some creative thing that you can do, some creative manifestation of love. And I would encourage you not to do the first option that comes to mind. You know, really think of it for a little while. And then express that kindness, you know, that deed of goodness to somebody, let's say, before tomorrow midnight. President's Day tomorrow, let's do it before tomorrow midnight. Are you in? Hesitant. Are you in? There you go. You're gonna love people. So what is love? Well, love is not jealous. No, it's pretty tough to love someone deeply when every time you're around that person, your focus goes to something he or she has that you want. Jealousy and envy always undermines love. You know, we all probably know how easy it is to build up a subtle kind of resentment in our spirit towards someone who has, you know, a position that you don't have, or towards someone who has the kind of house that you wish you had, or towards someone who has a car or maybe a fashionable wardrobe that you don't have, or maybe a slimmer body to hang that wardrobe on. You know, you just find out as you live life that if you have jealousy and envy in your spirit, man, it's hard to love people. You know, those of you who've been coming to the Vineyard for a while, you'll know the answer to this question. Do you know what the best book in the Bible is? It's the book of James, man. Just preaching to the choir, a room full of theologians. Now, James tells us in chapter 3, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." So what do you do with people who have more than you? Now, do you stay away from those kinds of people? Do you run out and spend beyond your means, you know, go into destructive debt so you can match their lifestyle? What do you do? There's a skill associated with dealing with jealousy and envy, and it's the skill of contentment. The skill of contentment. Throughout the course of my life, I've often found myself in the presence of people who have a lot more than I have. You know, they have more money than I have. They have more power, more influence, a higher position. And I've had to work harder than many of you might think to keep a spirit of envy and jealousy from sabotaging my ability to love others deeply. So here's a little exercise you might want to do to help you love people more and to help you not allow jealousy and envy to mess that up. Ask yourself this question. What do I really deserve in this life? What do I deserve to have? You know, the answer to that, theologically, we can find in the book of Romans. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, we are all sinners. We have all earned the wages of sin, and the wages of sin is death. That's separation from God in this life and in eternity. So we all deserve death. But the second part of that verse, the second part says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? So, and this is very important. Listen, you might want to write this down. We need to say to ourselves, I'm bussing because of Jesus Christ. Now, I have God on my side in all circumstances of this life. I have the promise of heaven in the next life. I'm set. I'm balling. I have way more than I deserve. And then say this. No matter what anybody else has, I have more than I deserve. I'm absolutely loaded. See, when you and I get that truth straight in our mind, when we master the skill of contentment, we are freed up to be able to love people who are smarter than us, richer than us, you know, have higher positions than us. But we all have to work on the skill of contentment. Trust me, it doesn't come naturally. So what is love? Well, love does not boast, and it's not proud. Now, I'm lumping these two together kind of because of time restraints, but also because they both require the same skill. You know, what Paul is saying here is that any manifestation of arrogance undermines love. You know, if you want to short-circuit the love process, just manifest pride in your life. People can't stand arrogance. Arrogance means having an exaggerated sense of one's own importance or abilities. So how do you deal with pride, boastfulness, arrogance? You have to master the skill of self-assessment. The skill of self-assessment. Or you could call it the skill of self-honesty. The Bible says that you and I need to have sober judgment about ourselves. Now, the Bible says we need to not think more highly of ourselves than we should. The Bible says that we need to get a grip on reality. The fact is, the sun does not rise and set on you or me. You're not the smartest, the greatest, the best, etc. You're not the worst either, probably. You ever think, like, one of us is? It's probably me. It's likely me. But one of us is. Now, people with sober judgment, people that have the skill of self-assessment, they rarely lapse into arrogance and pride. So what is love? Well, love is not rude. Now, this requires the skill of courtesy. See, growing up in England, and I know this is a bit of a stereotype, you know, they make a big deal about the laws of courtesy. You know, we say, please, thank you very much, may I be excused. We always eat with a knife and fork, even if it's like pizza or wings. I don't know why. It requires a level of coordination that is quite unhuman. But courtesy, see, courtesy takes care of rudeness. I would encourage all of you parents, to go to great lengths with your children to teach them to be courteous. You know, that's a big part of the essence of love. So what is love? Well, love is not self-seeking. How do you deal with a self-seeking spirit? You develop this skill. It's the skill of being others-oriented. Paul tells us, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more, as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. The truth is, if Christians would turn from being self-seeking to others-oriented, we would be able to change the world. You know, the fact is, if you're going to make any progress in this, you have to practice it at the most basic levels. You have to practice it in the very mundane ways if you want to make progress. You know, you say, like what? Well, just like holding the door open for people who are behind you. Or hurrying up and getting ahead and opening the door for people. Like when you're at a self-serve restaurant and you get up to get yourself, you know, a refill of your drink, you know, you offer the others at the table to fill their drinks up as well. This is very mundane. I would encourage all of you husbands, you know, get into the practice of opening the car door for your wife. See, practicing these kinds of things in very mundane, regular, normal ways helps us to orient our lives to become a you first type of person. Is that something we can work on? I think we can all work on that. So what is love? Well, love is not easily angered. Other translations say love is not easily provoked. Do you know how many interpersonal train wrecks I've watched over the years here at the Vineyard that came about because of this one issue right here? How many marital breakdowns, family feuds, business nightmares, church horror stories? They're all related to the fact that a person is too easily angered. I found that so many people are just way too sensitive. You know, people become mortally wounded by a comment on Facebook that wasn't even that hurtful. You ever see that? And because people are so easily wounded, they go out and they cause all kinds of relational chaos over an issue that's probably negligible. You know, I know some of you are easily provoked by what I just said. You're exactly the type of person I'm talking about right now. You're way too sensitive. Chill out. So what is the skill a person needs who's easily angered? It's the thicker skin skill. It's a bit of a mouthful. The thicker skin skill. Do you know anyone who needs that skill? This skill involves quite a bit of mental discipline. It involves learning to shield your heart from a certain amount of intended or unintended hurt that comes your way when you live in a fallen world like we do. You know, by the way, I've been a pastor now for 10 years, and if I had not learned this skill over the course of that last 10 years, I would not have been able to stay in ministry. Now, in fact, I think that's one of the major reasons why so many pastors leave ministry so quickly. Did you know that the average tenure for a senior pastor is 5 to 7 years? But if you include all pastoral positions, that number falls down to 3 or 4 years. No, I'm not trying to sound all like, woe is me, this job is so hard. But pray for your pastors. You know, the longevity of the pastoral staff over the history of our church, it's really remarkable. And I know one of the reasons for that is because we have amazing prayer teams that intercede for us. So if you want to learn how to love other people, you have to learn the thicker skin skill. So what is love? Love keeps no record of wrongs. And what skill does this involve? The skill of forgetfulness, the skill of amnesia, the skill of absent-mindedness. Some of you are thinking, wow, I am crushing this skill. Now, sometimes I walk into a room and I don't even remember what I was there for. You ever like pretend to be on the phone with an imaginary person just to save face? Not me. Listen to this. In the book of Jeremiah, God says to people like us, he says, your sins I will remember no more. God is saying, when you confess your sins and my son Jesus pays for them, I delete that information from the database of the universe. Do you know what deeply loving people do when someone fails them? You know, when someone disappoints them? when someone does something mean-spirited to them and they ask for forgiveness. Deeply loving people, they remember those wrongs no more. Some of you here have to let the sins of others go. You have to let those mistakes go. Stop dredging that stuff up. Deeply loving people learn how to delete other people's mistakes from the database of their mind. So what is love? Well, love does not delight in evil, and love rejoices with the truth. I've lumped these two together as well because these also both require the same skill, and that is the skill of walking in the other person's shoes. Now, first of all, deeply loving people never want evil to befall someone else. They don't delight in evil befalling someone. Why? Well, because they do a virtual exchange in their mind. They say, if I were that person, if I were walking in their shoes and that evil befell me, I wouldn't like it one bit. Loving people also rejoice with the truth. They rejoice when truth is brought to bear on someone else's life. Why? Because they say, if I were in that situation and someone lovingly brought the truth to me, I would rejoice in that too. They walk in other people's shoes. So what is love? Well, love always protects. Always protects. And this involves the skill of armor bearing. Deeply loving people shield their friends. They defend their friends. And you can get better at this through the skill of being an armor bearer. What does that mean? See, one of the best ways that you can be an armor bearer for your friends, your family, your coworkers, whatever, one of the best ways that you can protect them is through the power of prayer. And I want to encourage each and every one of us today to become an armor bearer by praying by name for those we hold dear, those we serve with, for those we worship together with. Now, every day, pray something like this. Now, Father, I lift up friend's name to you today. Surround them with your love and shield them with your mighty hand. Keep them safe from harm. Guide their steps and fill their heart with peace. Let no fear or trouble overtake them, and remind them that you are always near. May your presence go before them, behind them, and beside them in all they do. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you imagine if all of us prayed by name for our circle of friends every day, that prayer of protection? Now, I want to talk about the final three things about love, because they all involve one particular skill. It's this: love always trusts, hopes, and perseveres. Love always trusts. I love this one. You know, there's another translation that I really love on this. It says, love believes the best. Love believes the best. Love makes the choice to believe the best. I feel so deeply about this one. Can you imagine the result if everybody believed the best about other people? Can you imagine the result if, you know, the Israelis believed the best about the Palestinians and the Palestinians believed the best about the Israelis? That they did it to such an extent that they both trusted one another? Can you imagine people of every skin color looking across the racial divides and saying to each other, let's believe the best about each other? No more stereotyping, no more racial profiling, no more fear that it's all going to turn out badly. Let's just open our hearts to each other and believe the best about each other. Can you imagine on the political scene if those who voted Democrat believed the best about those who voted Republican, and those who voted Republican believed the best about those who voted Democrat? Can you imagine what would happen in your workplace, in your home, in your small group? You know, to do that, there's a skill that's required. It's the skill of relational optimism. The skill of relational optimism. Now, this skill is rooted and grounded in the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. You know, when you and I really believe that there is a God and that his agenda is to transform lives, and when you believe that God never slumbers or sleeps, as it says in Psalm 121, that 24/7 God is working behind the scenes in people's lives to prepare them for their defining moment of redemption or transformation of some kind. You know, when you really believe that there is a powerful God at work behind the scenes in people's lives, then you walk around with your world with eyes wide open, wondering who God is at work in. And you wonder what he's up to. You wonder how close this person or that person might be to a spiritual breakthrough of one kind or another. And we believe so strongly in God's sovereignty working behind the scenes in people's lives. We live every single day and we relate to every single person with relational optimism. You know, in the words of Paul's next phrase, we have hope for people. We live with hope for people because love always hopes. Deeply loving people walk around indiscriminately hoping that wayward people will come home, that weary people will find rest, that confused people will find answers, that people far from God will join his family someday. You know, in other words, deeply loving people never give up on others. As Paul says, love always perseveres. Now, one of the things this means is that as a Christ follower, we can never write people off. But sadly, I meet Christians who do that. I meet Christians who give indication that because someone has made a mistake of a certain kind or holds a position that they don't agree with, or is involved in a lifestyle that doesn't represent their idea of a Christian lifestyle, they would like to get rid of these non-conforming people. Love doesn't do that. Love always perseveres. Jesus never gave up on anyone. You know, from the first day of his ministry and every day until his final day, when he was hanging on a blood-stained cross, redeeming your life and mine, it never occurred to Jesus to not persevere. Now, one of my favorite imageries in the New Testament comes out of this last verse. It's from the book of Revelation. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Jesus, he's saying he stands at the door and knock. "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." See, that's what Jesus is doing. He's patiently standing at the door of your life and knocking. He's waiting to give forgiving grace and saving power and loving friendship to whomever is on the other side of the door. And to Jesus, it doesn't really matter who's there because everybody matters to him. We might think, well, how long does he knock? A more personal question might be, how long did Jesus have to knock on the door of your life before you opened it? You know, we've baptized 80-year-olds, 90-year-olds in our church, and you know what they say? They say, "I'm so glad Jesus was patient with me." Listen, we are Christians. That means that we bear the name of Christ. So let's love like Jesus Christ loves. Let's believe the best about people. Let's hope for people. Let's love and never stop loving all the way to the end. If we do that, we will bear his name honorably. Will you pray with me? Now, before I dismiss the service, I just want to take a few moments for us to connect with God. So any way that you feel comfortable doing that, you might want to close your eyes, you might want to bow your head. You can kneel if you want. There's no like magic formula. We just want to block out any distractions so that we can really connect with God in this moment. And as we do this, let's ask God to reveal to us you know, Lord, is there a facet of love that I'm not getting right? Do I need to be more patient? Do I need to work on kindness? Do I need to acquire the thicker skin skill? Am I too easily offended? And God will answer you. So we'll just take a few moments to allow us to hear from God right now. You know, I know that God has spoken to many of us here today. And you know, the best thing you can say when God speaks to you is yes. Yes, Lord. And I felt like God was highlighting a couple of specific groups today to perhaps receive prayer if you feel like you'd like to receive prayer. But one of those groups, someone in your life has harmed you, has wronged you, has sinned against you, and it's time for you to forgive them. Now you're being held back from being a deeply loving person because you have this unforgiveness in your heart towards this person. Now you don't have to, you know, be in a relationship with them. I'm not saying that, but you do have to forgive them. And then I think just in this time of cultural divide and disunity, there's some of us who are really struggling with believing the best in others. Now, particularly when it comes to politics, let's be real. Some of us really struggle with believing the best in those who think or believe something differently to us. And I think God wants to work on that in your life today. So if you're able, would you join me in standing? I'm going to pray a blessing over us before I dismiss the service. And would our ministry team please come to the front? You know, if you would like to receive prayer today, we have a trained ministry team up here. They would love to pray for you. You know, it may be something to do with the message. It could be something completely unrelated. We know that God heals today. So if you'd like to receive physical, emotional, relational healing, we'd love to pray for you. Maybe you need a job. Maybe you need some help with your finances. Anything you would like to receive prayer for, man, we would love to pray for you today. One of the best things you can do is to share what's going on with another brother or sister in Christ and have them pray for you. So I'm going to pray a blessing. Would you bow your heads with me and then we'll dismiss the service. Father, I thank you for my friends here today. Lord, would you bless each one of us? Would you go beside us, you know, before us and behind us, Lord? Would you keep us safe? Father, would you help to transform each and every one of us into deeply loving people? Help us to love like your Son, Jesus Christ, modeled for us. May we bear his name honorably, Lord. Father, I thank you that we can trust you and that you are faithful to us. And Jesus, it's in your powerful name that we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, hey, it was so great to see you all today. If you're a guest, check out our guest welcome in the Info Center. We'll see you next week.